We're in the book of James in the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 3. Lord, we thank you so much that you, as Adam just prayed, that you would even acknowledge us, let alone show us your love and your grace, and that you would have a call on each one of our lives, that we could be productive human beings here on earth, but spend all of eternity, never-ending time, in your kingdom, with people that we love and new people we're going to meet. So we want to thank you for that. And we pray this day, Lord, you said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We'd like to pray for that peace that is rightfully in the city of peace. We pray, Lord, that on both sides of this battle that is taking place, that your peace would come to pass. We pray, Father, for our own country. There's so many lessons this last week that we can pick up on, and we pray for our leaders, that you would open their minds and their thoughts. We pray for any traitors or people that are thinking about treason and turning against their own people and constitution, that you would halt those kind of things. So we pray for our city. We ask that your spirit would move through every avenue, every alleyway. We pray for the San Diego Police Department and the San Diego Sheriff's Office. We pray for the federal agencies of enforcement. We pray that you would protect all the personnel, and Lord, that you would give wisdom to those that lead this city. And we pray now that you give wisdom to all that are listening to this message in the various ways that you would send it out on an internet and MP3 players, and we're just grateful of all the different ways that you can use us and our gifts. So I pray for our body that you would bless us. We thank you for the new parking lot in the back and the new one that's coming in the front this coming week. We thank you for your blessings on the upcoming school year for all these hundreds of children, that you would bless their little hearts. We pray for the families that suffer today. We pray, Father, that your love would just permeate our thoughts and our understanding and keep us, we pray, from distractions. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in James chapter 3, and we're going to just look back over some of the things we've already looked at in this chapter, because they are basic Christian philosophy and they're very basic to all of us as Christians, to refresh ourselves, and then for people that never read the Bible. And we have a lot of people that don't read the Bible, more so probably that listen on the internet and the radio than that attend. But it is so wonderful to hear from people that say, I just finally understood what it's all about. Or to get letters from prisoners that have a long, long time to stay behind those bars, and because of radio or somebody that cares for them sent them something that they can study along. So this is basic. If we can control our tongues, most of our problems, it looks like, will go away. So if you have a problem with your tongue, just pull it out right now and let the person next to you swat it a couple times and shape that tongue up. The other thing that we have looked at in this chapter was the great responsibility that each one of us has as a human being. And one way we saw that was that James said, don't be many masters among you, or teachers, and that word could be used sometimes in leadership. Don't try to be bossy, but don't be a teacher if you have not been gifted to be a teacher, because the people with those gifts are going to receive double, if not more, judgment than the person that hears what the teacher has to say. So it's very important that we control our tongues and that leaders are called of God. And we're just going to very briefly touch what we've already looked at, and you can underline some of those things that maybe you missed in the last three messages. But then we're going to look at the gifts that are rightfully yours. And I call this message gifted people, because we are gifted people. We're gifted by God to help each other and to serve each other. So he says, first of all, in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers or masters among you, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, well, he's a perfect man. He's also able to bridle the whole body. So that means he's got his lust dealt with. His body's not going to be doing things that would be unpleasing to the Lord himself. For we all stumble sometime or another. He knows that. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body with that little piece of metal. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder at the back of the ship, wherever the pilot desires. In the sound room back here where they're mixing for the internet, would you ask, or would you mind, Brett, getting one of these horse bits that I just picked up in the back room? Would you? It's a pretty good idea so you can understand how small our tongue is in comparison to other things. And yeah, there it is. You're such a good servant. No matter what I ask, you always do it. Thank you. Now, this really is not a horse's bit. I have no idea what it was, but when I walked in this morning, I saw sitting there is for pulling cables or something. This would be a pretty small horse with a very narrow mouth if you had that. But you get the idea. You put this around their face, and then they bite down on this, but there's the rein on this side and the rein on that side. And something so small compared to the size of a horse can change the direction that horse is going to go. And how many times we said, I wished I never said that. And it changed the direction. You wish that you'd never said yes when you should have said no, and you never said no when you should have said yes. It's just something that we never have a class on tongue 101, ever, in school. They never tell us, watch your tongue. Jesus taught us quite a bit about it, actually. He said, from the abundance of our heart, it comes out through our lips. It speaks of what we're really like inside. So these little things, a ship's rudder, even the tongue is a little member. And a great forest fire. So we know they had forest fires in those days. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity set among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now that's at that time. I don't think they had SeaWorld at that time, but the orcas, any kind of creature God created, can be tamed. There was one that we read quite a bit about in the Old Testament. We read from Job called Leviathan. And Leviathan was a very powerful creature. He was a water creature. And some take him back to the dragons, when dragons lived on the earth. It says that his wake behind him was phosphorus. It was just shining like a ship going through the sea out in the middle of the ocean. You see this beautiful glow in the water. It says that his scales are so close together on his body that water cannot or air seep in between each little layer, which means he was pressurized. He could go into great depths. And as it describes it, it says that what man with his spear can tame this animal or kill it. And at every seaport village, there were guards whose whole job was to warn if Leviathan was coming into the area. And much like Jaws, they were kind of worried about this guy. So God had this one creature that's enormous, and apparently we don't see much of him anymore, but he was a great concern. But nevertheless, everything on the earth is submissive to man, except for the spotted owl. We can't tame him, or the bay shrimp, whatever it is, that they've shut down all the farming, basically, in the middle of Colorado, California, up in the San Joaquin Valley, which is so sad. And those crazy kind of laws do nothing but hurt man. Then he told us that some people are hypocrites, and we have to watch that, and we can tell by their mouth. Some people say, I never knew he was a Christian. I worked with him until you invited him to church. Two lifestyles, a type of a person that's one day foul mouth and speaking evil from their tongue about other people, murmuring, complaining, backbiting, always looking at the negative, but yet then they act like they know who God is. Out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things should not be so. Does a spring of water send forth fresh water and bitter water from the very same fountain or opening? No. It's either bitter water or it's fresh water that you could drink. Then he goes to the farmers and says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Absolutely not. Can a grapevine bear figs? Nope. So thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So our hearts have to be consistent. You have to have a consistent life. Even if you're not a Christian person, you have to have a consistent life. People need to know they can trust on you and trust in you, and they can work together with you and know that the job will get done. So then he raises the question, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, and that's something that is a fruit of the flesh, bitter envy, if there's anything that tries to provoke bitter envy, are the magazines at the checkout counters of grocery stores. And people have to envy those celebrities and those stars, and how do you look like that? So bitter envy can come so many different directions, but you don't want it. If you're self-seeking, it's all about you. You aren't really a person that anybody would say, well, I know in time of trouble I'd call on her because she is just selfless. But self-seeking is not good. That's self-centeredness. In your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom that he's described here doesn't descend from heaven. That's not where it started from, above. But this wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So when you're inspired to do something, was it earthly? Was it sensual? Was it demonic? Or did it really come from heaven? And then he defines this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. We looked at this. Verse 17 answers 100% of every question you could ever ask. Wisdom that is from above, first, is pure. Secondly, it's peaceable. Thirdly, it's gentle. Fourthly, it's willing to yield. Fifthly, it's full of mercy. Sixthly, good fruit will come from it. Seventh is, there's no hypocrisy, no partiality that is favoring one person over the other, and without hypocrisy. So those 8 or 9 little steps tell you if this is the house to buy, or if this is the time for you to move, or this is the investment that you should make. Because he just speaks to your heart this way. And if you line things up according to this verse, you're going to have wisdom from heaven. Otherwise, it's a pretty color. You like the design. It's a great neighborhood. These are all sensual and earthly responses to our hearts. And they're sometimes demonic, that the devil will entice you. Famous beer ad, stay thirsty, my friend. Well, of course a beer company would say that. They want you to buy more of their beer. I mean, it's such a stupid thing to say, stay thirsty, but that's given an excuse to get drunk or to drink. And everything that's designed from the ad council is designed to get this body of yours to move, to go into your car and drive to a shopping center and buy their product. That's a lot of work. But they know that if they just hit you at 30 seconds shots on television, if it's really popular, they'll buy a 60-second ad, and they'll pound that 30 to 50 times a day for a month. And eventually, more people will come out and buy that product than it costs to advertise that product and to manufacture that product and to pay the salaries of the people that distribute that product. So is it earthly? Question. Is it sensual? What did they use to advertise? Or was it demonic and evil? Every time you see a horror movie advertised on television, that's demonic. That's not heavenly. It doesn't take much wisdom for that, does it? That is demonic. Anything that degrades the image of man and women is demonic. Because Satan and his minions do not want you to uncover the hidden truth that you are God's sons and daughters, and he created you. So you want to know this wisdom from above. And verse 17, take it with you the rest of your life and use it in a powerful way. So we realize accountability, we're accountable to God. Let there not be many masters among you. We have responsibility to take the reins of the gifts that God has given to us and to use those. He told us that the tongue, or running off at the mouth, is not a good thing, but you can control it. Proverbs 18:21, Solomon said this, a great reference to this. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you love goodness and mercy, you're going to love the power of life that you can bring into your business or into the Navy or the Marine Corps or to your own home. You can either bring destruction or you can bring great blessings. So we know we have accountability. We know we have responsibility. We know that we can't be running off at the mouth. We know that the tongue can either harbor life or death. Marriages fall apart because that tongue is used more for death by one or both of the members of the marriage. But these things can be tamed. He has taught us already. So I want to point out something very simple. If you'll go in the Old Testament to the book of Nehemiah to chapter 10. Very simple. But I'd like you to see how the Lord has set a principle thousands of years ago that can be used by you and me today. Nehemiah, verse 32 of chapter 9, just before the verse in chapter 10 I want to show you. It says, now therefore, as he's praying out, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. This is what I want you to notice, that our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all of your people. So he's showing categories. From the days of the king of Assyria until this very day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you deal faithfully. But actually, we've dealt wickedly. Here's the categories. Our kings, our princes, our priests, or our fathers have kept your law. Nor did they heed your commandments and your testimonies, which you testified against them. Now go to the 10th chapter, following that up. Remember, the Jews were in Babylon. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He was the person that tasted the wine and the food before the king ate it. And if he died, the king would order out at Burger King or something. I don't know where he'd get it, but he'd get something else. And he wouldn't drink that wine, that's for sure. He had great favor, Nehemiah did. And he saw him sad one day, and the king, of course, does not want to see his right-hand man looking sad or ill. And he said, what's up? And he said, well, the Lord's city is in ruin. The gates have been destroyed. The walls are broken down, and nobody seems to really care about that. And he says, well, do whatever is in your heart. He said, seriously? He said, yes. And he gave him people to go with him, gave him food, and clothing, and the animals to go, the donkeys. And he wrote a letter that he could pass through every land, asking every king to give Nehemiah whatever he needed. Now, this king wasn't, you know, a follower of God, but he loved Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great representative of God. As the children of Israel were released from Babylon, the area of Iraq, they came back to Jerusalem, and God had Nehemiah ahead of them, fixing those walls and gates. And then the people had a mind to work, it says, and they all went to work, and they had a trowel in one hand laying down the block and a sword in the other hand, willing to fight anybody that would try to get them off the wall. And all of us, in some time or another, have people in our lives like two enemies of God called Sanballat. And Sanballat and Tobiah were bad people. And they would mock Nehemiah and the workers and say, you know, if a fox comes up in this wall and just bumps against it, the wall is going to fall down. You guys don't know what you're doing. They're discouragers. And you may want to think about that for just a moment. Discouragers in your lives. Who are those people that you look at it and you've never wanted to admit it before maybe, but this person pulls me down all the time and I'm very close to this person. And Nehemiah shows us that when your relationship is in the Lord and not in what people think about you, that you can make it through anything and accomplish anything. So Nehemiah is a great book to read, a very simple book, but the storyline of it is so incredible. It relates to us in everyday trials and tribulations. So in the 28th verse of the 10th chapter, now the rest of the people, he's just given a genealogy, the priest category, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Nethinim. This is not the Nephilim, which is the giants. So here you have five or six groups of people, and all of those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, his ordinance and his statute. And the Lord honors that when everyone in the body of Christ takes their rightfully place and says, this is partly my responsibility too. And God will bless that. So I would like you, first of all, to go to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And I'd like you to go to the 12th chapter. If you have a piece of paper or your bulletin, I would encourage you to mark these texts down, and maybe you're going to see something that says, hey, that's me. And that's the one you want to zero in on. Concerning spiritual gifts. So he's telling this Christian group in the early church what he's going to talk about. He just talked about communion. Now he's saying spiritualities. Now concerning spiritualities, spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, there's another place the word ignorant is predominant in the verse. And that's in Thessalonians, when Paul told the people, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those that have died. He wanted to teach them about resurrection, power, and life. So don't be ignorant about you raising from the dead, and don't be ignorant about the gifts that are rightfully yours given by the Lord God Almighty. So concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not wish for you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Dumb idols, I like that one. However you were led. Dumb idols. You know, raves are still big things up in San Bernardino County, I believe it is, San Bernardino. The county fairgrounds is used. 15,000 to 20,000 teenagers and preteens showing up, ecstasy distributed, lots of young girls raped, overdoses. And there is a ministry called the Plur Ministries. And of course, the ravers have these bracelets and with different colors, and they mean different things. And so they've come up with the colors of new birth, of resurrection. White for purity, red for the blood of Jesus Christ, black for our sin, green for resurrection life, new life. And they send in groups of women, moms especially, and they just work their way through the crowd till they find a young girl that's overdosing there. It's really sick. They told me a story about a young girl. She's 17 years old, and her gift for summer break for the last 4 years or so, since she's 13, is to come all the way from another state to drive her to the county fairgrounds to drop her off unescorted or unprotected because she so loves and enjoys getting high on ecstasy. And I thought, these are parents? That's just a man and a woman living in the same house with a teenager that gets her own way. There are so many things going on that we really need to know what our gift is. But if we're self-seeking, we don't really care that God is concerned about other people. So, dumb idols. That's pretty bold of them to say. They're dumb. Some people idolize music and sensation, and others idolize all sorts of things. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Nobody swears and says, "Oh, Jesus Christ," in a swear way, by the Spirit of God living inside of him. Nobody can curse like that. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. There are diversities of gifts, the first thought. Don't be ignorant. But secondly, let's go down this line. A diversity of gifts. There's many gifts. There's not just one. And you can have one. You can have more than one. I'm not sure I ever met anybody who had all the gifts, but you can have easily more than one gift and to exercise it. So a diversity of gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit, which tells us how creative God is. Same Spirit, but he works through you and your personality to do something, and he'll work through somebody else, completely different background and personality, but yet will use both of you with the same gift. Then he says there are differences of ministries, but it's still the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, of the things that God can do and will do. But it is the same God who works all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person or each one for the profit of all. So when you recognize your gift, it's not for you. It's not for you to be the center of attention. The gift is given for the good of the entire body of Christ. And so no one person is lifted up or thought more highly of than somebody else. Diversities of activities. God works in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of all. Everybody profits. So here they come. For one is given the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? It's when all the facts and the knowledge and understanding of a given situation is presented. And you may be in a meeting and everybody's knocking their head against the wall and they're trying to figure out, where do we go from here? They're Googling, they're doing everything. And you have this gift of wisdom, and the Lord gives it to you, and you speak it. And the whole group says, "That's the answer." Everybody understands. They don't know that you had the gift of wisdom, but it is a gift that God gives. And you want to be a wise person, of course, but this is a very special gift. Wisdom through the Spirit. To another person, the word of knowledge through the very same Spirit. Word of knowledge. You can have a word of knowledge, and you can be talking to somebody, and you can sense that they have a problem. And you're not going by gut feelings, but you just sense, and then it becomes so upfront in your mind that you speak out and you say, "You have a problem at home, don't you? You have a cat that attacks you when you're asleep at night, right? So you got a bad, weird cat at home?" And so, "How do you know that?" It wasn't the claw marks on your face or anything. I just had a word of knowledge that you have a cat at home. Or the word of knowledge is a wonderful gift, because you don't always have to say what you know with the word of knowledge. You can act by having this word of knowledge of what's going on in the situation you're involved in. And it is a great gift to have also. I've had that work many times through me, and I've enjoyed it. To another, faith. Faith is a gift. Faith. It is a gift, but it comes by the same Spirit that gives the gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge. God is the same God working, but he's dividing it up through the congregation. And to another, we have the gifts, plural, if you'll notice, the gifts of healings, plural, by the same Spirit. Now, the gifts can be manifested that somebody is ill through a word of knowledge. A person with the word of wisdom could say, "Let's take James at his word in the fifth chapter. Remember, it said, if there's any sick or afflicted among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint this person that is afflicted with oil and pray for them. And then all of a sudden the gifts are just clicking and this person is prayed for and they are healed. It's a wonderful experience to see the body work together. One is given the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Faith is given to another one, to another, gifts of healing by the very same Spirit. I would say Juan Domingo from Ensenada, who actually was here in San Diego, graduated from our first class of the School of Evangelism, and he dropped out of his master's program at San Diego State, surrendered to the Lord, fell in love when the School of Evangelism went to Mexico City with the Mexico and the people, changed his name to Juan Domingo. That's not his real name. He wanted to be able to understand. Was taught on the streets his Spanish, and he's a very bright man. Today, because of his faith, to link up and say, you have such great gift of evangelism, let's use that in Mexico, that we went from stadium to stadium to stadium and saw tens and tens of thousands of Mexicans come to Jesus. That today, now they have a pastor's conference every July, and there are about 80 churches associated with Calvary Chapel in Horizon that have come out of this man's faith. And it's a wonderful thing to see. If you have a gift of faith, it is something that drives me at the wall when people say, that can't be done, you can't do that, how would that ever happen, oh, that costs a lot of money. They'll say no to you. All my life, even before I had the gift of faith, I always hated that. If somebody said it couldn't be done, my flesh, the sensual, the earthly, the demonic would say, we're going to do it. But becoming a Christian and saying, he's going to do it, it's just a great thing. So that gift of faith is it's always birthing things. It's always going where nobody else has gone. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift to have if you have that. And we realize that, again, that's just one of the many gifts. And to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Being able to tell if a person has demonic influence in or around their lives, or if they're even possessed by a demon. And this is a gift that is given to people. Discerning of spirits. To another person, they get kinds or various are different tongues. They speak in unknown languages that they don't even understand. But we are told in other places that this gift is given to us to praise and to glorify God. And speaking in tongues or singing in tongues is not a prophecy. The Bible's very clear about that. But many churches that publicly exercise the gifts bring confusion to the non-believer, and Paul brings that up in a later chapter. What about the non-believer that comes into your assembly and you all look a little bit crazy? So tongues are a gift that you're blessing God. Now, the gift of tongues is not only for you to go beyond your own vocabulary and to bless God, and you just let your vocal cords go, and you let your spirit sing to God or speak to God, and you're just telling him how much you love him and all. Mark Hawes, who owned a automobile repair center up in North Park when we used to be there in the North Park Theater in the days that we owned that before we came here, he went on a festival of life with us to the Philippines. And so this one day, we had a really long day. Started about 6 in the morning. It was about midnight, going on 1. Got back to the Holiday Inn, and Philip and I, he was just a little boy. And that was the day that we were invited to Malacan Yang Palace to meet the president and to give her a Bible from our bookstore. And we had that gold leaf, Cory Aquino, by faith. We had no idea we'd ever meet her. But we thought the Lord's going to introduce us somehow. And he did. So we're leaning against the door, and Mark gets in. Hi, Mark, how are you? Great. And he's talking, and I can hear the vzz, 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 and I'm just thinking, I got to get to the bed. I'm tired. I can't stand up any longer. And he's talking away, and he gets off a floor below us, and all of a sudden I say, what did you just say? all the way from the first to the sixth floor or whatever it was, and we held the door open. We had 80 mini festivals every day in the Metro Manila area. Logistics were amazing. People, the gifts of administration, the gifts of works and helps, they just clicked. 80. The buses from churches around Metro Manila, one of the largest cities in the world, would line up across from the hotel, and after breakfast, devotion, people get in those. Well, Mark, his pastor, didn't show up. And he waited and waited for this guy. And a pastor walked in, and he said, I'm sorry I got here so late. And he said, no, you're not too late. I'm here. He said, well, I serve a village back towards the jungles, and these people don't ever see white people. And I wonder if, would you go with me? He says, yes, the people that were picking me up didn't show up. So he goes with him, spends the whole day with him, doesn't speak one stitch of Tagalog or of any derivative of any Filipino language, let alone a village, the village people, their language. And he said, all right, God, I'm just going to go by faith. And he opened up, didn't have a translator, and he just figured God's word is sharp and powerful, more powerful than any double-edged sword. It says in the book of Hebrews that it's so strong it discerns our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. So when scripture is read, like it is right now, people's intents of their hearts are shown. Your mind is zeroing in on something that nobody else is. And then it's so powerful it goes down to the joints, your elbow, and to the marrow of the bone, the very sustenance that keeps us together as a skeleton. So he took that at heart. And he read John chapter 3. And you all know what's in John chapter 3. The doubting rich man that came at night, Joseph of Arimathea, to talk to Jesus. And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, except a man be born again, there is no way he can enter into heaven. What do you mean? I'm a full-grown man. Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? No. You're a leader of the Jews, and you don't understand these things? And he began to tell him about the new birth, that by faith you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. And by faith you accept that his sacrifice is the only sacrifice that is needed for your sins to be forgiven. And so he got to that famous verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And he stopped and he looked at the pastor, and pastor nodded and said, okay. He says, would you translate this for me? Yeah. How many of you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be born again this very minute? The entire tribe accepted Jesus Christ. Now, Brett, if you could get some high-powered espresso to everybody. It's taken a little while for him to move along here. Today, he's a firearms specialist. He's a wonderful man. He's a county sheriff in one of the Canadian border states. And we talk about that story of how fantastic that festival was and how God took him, a mechanic with grease still under his fingernails and chips and cuts and bruises from turning the wrench under the hot muffler, and God used him. So he started out here by saying, don't be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about these gifts. These are your gifts. They are for you, nobody else. So don't be ignorant. So he says, the same Spirit in verse 10, to another working in miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. That's a person that can hear somebody praising God. And as they're speaking, they immediately know what is being said. Chuck Smith used to tell a story about a lady that he came from hyper-Pentecostalism, and he did not care for that, so he became much more conservative. And he walks by this room, and he stands there, and somebody has their hands laid on somebody, and this lady is praying, and she says the same word over and over again, Daja, Daja. Chuck said, I've seen this for so many years. Just Daja, Daja. Come on, they're making it up. Somebody walks up beside him and says to him, isn't that beautiful? She's speaking, I think it was Czechoslovakian. Is there anybody here who speaks that? Maybe it's Hungarian. Daja. And she said, the other woman standing next to him said, that's saying thank you, with tremendous reverence. So to have that gift, very important. And for a church to have an afterglow seems to be a little more orderly, but to just begin going in tongues without an interpreter, Paul says later, that's not right. So as we look at this, we realize we have responsibility. The same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether it's a Jew or a Greek, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into this one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it is many members. But the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not important, or I'm not a part of the body. That isn't true. Is it therefore not of the body? The ear shouldn't say, because I'm not an eyeball, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No. The whole body, if it were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were a big ear, hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So, you have been placed into the kingdom of God on earth, the body of Christ, and you have a gift. And that is to build up the local body and to be faithful to that and to know that God has got you in the body for a purpose and for a reason. Now let's move on to Romans, to the same chapter, chapter 12. And this is a list, and you may see yourself in here, about your gift from the Holy Spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it's reasonable that you just say today, settle it once and for all, I'm presenting myself to you, God, as a living sacrifice. I'm not a bull or a goat. I'm not a turtle dove or a pigeon. I'm a living sacrifice. My life belongs to you, holy and acceptable. And do not, ladies and gentlemen, be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind, that you may prove, put to test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three things you want: good, acceptable, and perfect. You want the best God has for you. Don't live a mediocre life. Doesn't mean that you're going to be a superman or a superwoman. You're still going to have trials and tribulations and testings. But yet, when you're in God's perfect will, his good will, your life has a peace in the midst of all the storms that will come. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, number one, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let's put these gifts to use. If you have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Gift of ministry, let us use it by ministering. Wow. So you have prophecy, you can prophesy, you have a gift of ministry. I think of the gift of ministry that 100 volunteers have this morning with all the children. That's their ministry. Those that are ushers or greeters, people that work in the parking lot, those are ministries. And you've been given a ministry to the body of Christ, and you need to use whatever this gift is. Now watch this one, though, because these that come in play are usually given over to the world and are sold and become very lucrative, and yet never used for the body of Christ. So we are one body in Christ and individually members one another. Different gifts, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or our ministry, let us use it in ministry. Let's go with faith. Let's use it in our ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches, use it by faith in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, do it liberally. There is a gift of giving. Some people have it. It's not always the rich people that have it. It's people that just by faith maybe make minimum wage, but they give away tons of money. Lots of money. And you are to give and be a giver, even if you don't have the gift of giving. But the person with the gift of giving, it's somewhat extraordinary, really, when they do give. And he says that we are to do it, our exhortation, which means building up of other people. We're to do it with liberality and have no boundaries. He who leads, with diligence. So if you're a leader, you do it with diligence. And the person who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Hate the things that are evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, be given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but also associate with the humble, and do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It doesn't say that you're going to get along with everybody, but as much as the friction in this relationship is taking place, as much as you're able, dwell peaceably. This is a whole new mindset. Let your mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a whole new way of thinking. I look at this every once in a while, this 12th verse, and I realize, what a wrap. There are two men on the peripheral of my life that have gotten in a little close that I have thought of some pretty evil things because they're such wretches. And then the Lord reminds me, I used to be a wretch, and I have no righteousness of my own. And so we don't repay evil by evil. We let the Lord handle everything in our lives. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So he's saying that with the tongue, it'll start coming out that you're a godly woman, you're a godly man, and you see your gifts. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Get wrath out of your life. It's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals on a fire upon his head. I like that idea. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil, and this is how you do it, with good. Overcome evil with good. So now we realize there are these gifts, various gifts, various ministries, differences of activities, but a manifestation is given to all of us of some form of a gift or gifts so that all of us can profit by it, whatever your gift is. So then we are told in verse 8 of James 3 here, before you go home, I'd like to leave that with you and let you know that you need to search for your gifts. Finally, all of you be of one mind. That's what he said. Be of one mind. So James wants our mind to be a spiritual mind and a good mind. We want a mind that can tame the tongue. But we often find that we have really kind of a wicked mind. So if we can tame the tongue, then our heart will be easier dealt with. And I know that some people have a right to be very bitter and to be very angry. I don't blame them. And there are injustices, but it takes a while to learn it as a Christian that no matter how unjust, you sit still and you wait upon the Lord. And no matter how many years back it goes in your life, at the day of judgment, whoever the perpetrators were, God knows. And he will bring justice. So we are told that pride comes before a fall. We don't want to be Mr. Smarty Pants if we have the gift of wisdom. Because he warned us, don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And he reminds us, before you go home, every one of us have been given something by God. We've all been dealt a measure of faith. So carnal Christians abound. Spiritual Christians are the minority in any given congregation. And when a person never inherits all that God has for him, they're usually a carnal Christian. But when a person is a person that gives himself quietly to prayer and to the scriptures and changing their mind, renewing their mind, and being transformed by this new attitude, new work ethic, new way of communicating, there is a person that there isn't anything that can hold them back from doing what needs to be done. So the gift of exhortation. Always encourage people. Those especially that are down. Help people to their last breath if necessary. Do whatever is necessary to help another person. When you have it by your side, and you say, James told us 3 weeks ago, be warm, be filled, be on your way. That's a sin. To know good and not to do it, that's a sin. No matter if it's a stranger or not, it's a sin to know good and not to do it. To be self-centered, self-seeking, everything is about self, 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 is a lifestyle of sin. But when you see the bigger picture that you are a member of the body of Christ, and all the Christians in San Diego County need your gift, but you settle into a congregation, and what makes that congregation hum is that people are exercising and using. It's not a works thing where the pastor gets up and snaps the whip and says, okay, now we're going to do this. Here's all these works, and you get in and use your gifts. No, it just has to be the Holy Spirit moving on each one of us, just perfectly meshing together. Even though we don't speak the language, we can read the word, and the word will transform a village. God wants to use you. James is saying, clean up your heart. Your tongue will tell people around you that you have been transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have found your gift, and now you are going to use that gift. Now, let's look at two verses here in chapter 4. Where do the wars and the fights and the rumors of wars come from among you Christians? Do they not come from your desires or your lust, your ambitions for pleasure, that war is going on in your members? You lust, you don't have. You murder, and you covet, but still, you can't obtain it. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble person. So if you commit yourself, and let's say today is the day that you say, I am surrendering myself. I do not want to be self-seeking, self-serving. I want to go back to school. I want to go back to work. I want to go on vacation with a whole new mindset that I am a vessel of the living, loving God. And that means even if I'm exhausted and he calls on me, I will do what he asks of me because I am his servant. He is not my servant. And then you realize this great journey begins, that you have a ministry. And your ministry is loving God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And you find that you're doing unto others that which you'd like to be done unto you. Somebody wants you to walk a mile, you're willing to give them 2 miles. Somebody wants your shirt, you're willing to give them the shirt and your jacket. It's a whole new mindset. It's not based on advertising. It's not seduction of your mind or your heart or your will by advertisers that come from sensual, earthly, demonic backgrounds and foundations to get you up out of that house, into the car, down to the mall to buy one of these so you will feel better about yourself. No. But you sit before the Lord, and with Philip in the book of Acts, he was out in the desert where nobody is, and along came the queen of Ethiopia, which was a huge, very powerful and rich empire. Her money man, the treasurer, he was an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading from the holy scroll of the book of Isaiah. And Philip comes up next to his chariot, and he says, "Do you understand that what you're reading there, sir?" It was just an opportunity for Philip. He saw a guy who's reading scripture. He says, "Well, can you tell me, is this Isaiah talking about himself, or is there somebody that we don't see that he's talking about?" And he began to tell him about God and helped him understand. And then he said, "Well, now that I believe and understand, what forbids me from being baptized?" So he stopped at an oasis. He baptized him and blessed him. And then God had need of Philip in another city, and he picked him up and he departed. He vanished right in front of that politician and went to the next assignment. That would be fun, wouldn't it? Yeah. So be open for what God has for you. I have a friend that's a pastor. We have two of the first pastors, interns that Chuck Smith hired. And he told me a story. He and his three brothers were in a fight. There was a fight going on. And he was in a fight with a kid after school. And they looked up, and their dad was just driving home. And he looked out of the car, and all the boys saw Dad's face. And Dad was really uptight. And they knew that no matter what this fight ended up being with these guys, Dad was going to be worse. So they settled their business, got a couple of black eyes and things like that. And Dad said, "Boys, into the living room." And they all walked in. I don't ever want to see a McClure in the fight with his brother standing on the sideline watching. "Right, Dad, we'll take care of that next time." And that was what he was raised with, that family defends family. Body of Christ defends body of Christ. There are many that are among us that aren't really God's children. They're plants from the other side. There are people that are seducing and luring weak Christians. They don't know anything about the third chapter of John. They might have a couple of buzzwords, but they're hitting on the girls. Man, I think of all the innocent people that go to these places called Christian dating, Christian this and Christian that. Oh my goodness. The number of people that use the name of Christian and have no clue what the sacrifice was with the nails in the hand. Watch out, ladies and gentlemen. If you have to go there, you get a good deal, Lord bless you. But James said, it's sensual, it's earthly, it's demonic. Or wisdom from above is pure, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of the fruits of righteousness, with no hypocrisy therein. Listen to what's going on around the world and realize oneness in the body of Christ And not all who name Jesus are members of the body of Christ. Paul says this after he talks about the gifts. For there are many that use the name of Jesus, but they're preaching a different Jesus. And so you want to be, in these last days, a very discerning and wise Christian. And live your life in that heart set, that mindset, that lifestyle. Not of a prude, but of a person that is consumed with God and is consumed with helping other people find his will in their lives and loving them freely. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we are so grateful that we are a family. And it's so interesting, out of all the corporate designs and all of the wisdom of man that designs organizations and PERT charts and flow charts and how to lead and organize, you already did it. You did it with Moses. You did it with Abraham. You did it through the Old Testament. Even looking into the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, we realized that categories were there that you had already had: singers, musicians, priests, prophets. You had them all. And so here we are today, thinking we have to be bland and like everybody else, when in reality, you do not even see it that way. Every woman standing has a gift given to her by you. Every man standing has a gift given to them by you. And to learn their gift and to exercise their gift, please impress upon them the Holy Spirit's power. It's not by might, it's not by power, saith the Lord, but by my Spirit. So introduce those that are young to the things of God, the Holy Spirit, that this great personality of yours that will lead us and guide us into all truth, help us to receive all that the Spirit would say, all that the Spirit would lead and teach. Lord, I know it's difficult for people to feel consumed with you when we've got such busy lives going on. But I'm praying that something supernatural will happen in our midst for your glory and for your honor, according to your scriptures. And it would be simply the oneness of the body of Christ, with each one of us helping the other to prosper, and your love flowing like a river. Lord, you've made it so simple just to love you and love people. And yet we make it so complex, and we enjoy using all of our talents and our gifts to make money or to further the cause of this world. Help us all see our lives are your lives. And you are asking us to respond to your will. So we need your help. And we pray that as we bow our hearts before you, that your tremendous love could baptize us all right now. And whatever the issues were of this past week, they'd begin vanishing. And your love would manifest itself. We're grateful to you, God, that you even allowed us to be birthed. Any one of us could have been aborted. We could have died outside the womb. But you've given us this day to live and to worship you. Show us the gifts that you have distributed to us. And help us to exercise those gifts and to build up this family and to love our neighbors. Bless, we pray. And prosper in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.